following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
Merry Christmas, you guys. Let's open our Bibles. We're going to go to the book of Micah. Micah, we are going to continue a series that we have been in our church through the month of December. And I'm going to give you a brief message tonight entitled Bethlehem. You know, it's an odd thing in our culture and in our world how it seems like they tell us that bigger things mean better things. You've got it on marketing everywhere. You know, it has, you have the truck that has the biggest tow capacity, right? Or the largest cab in its class. Or those of you who were growing up and used to remember when Tide came along, and it was like Tide had the best cleaning power of any detergent ever. Bigger is better. And we think this way about our vacations. We need a bigger adrenaline rush. We need the most exhilarating mountain climb. We want to go to the largest ski resort with the most runs. We think about it as well, what makes somebody influential? You know, today we have this phenomenon called a YouTube influencer. It means they have the most followers. They're influencing people. The biggest platforms or the most exhilarating events. And many times we bring this into our Christian lives, our spiritual lives. We think that the higher the emotion, the better it was spiritually. So we look at mountaintop experiences. We want to go to the conference with the biggest speaker, maybe the best worship leader, right, to get us on this exhilarating high. That's what makes Christmas really so odd if you think about it. Our world has made it really the biggest, the loudest, and the brightest time of the year, right? I mean, good grief, it's starting now after July 4th. We all know that. And this year, I actually think they were getting ready to start around Easter time just simply because COVID had hit us and we needed some hope, right? I mean, it's like you cannot start Christmas too soon in some parts of our world. But Christmas, in reality, if you think about it, it's celebrating the birth of a baby born in a dirty manger, something small in an insignificant little town. Throughout December, we've been studying Old Testament prophecies and how the birth of Jesus fulfilled those. And we're going to continue that theme tonight. And what our goal has been in this series has been that because Christ has come, we as Christians have hope, can have hope in this world. 2020 is a year that we cannot put behind us too quickly, right? And for many of us, we have lacked hope. And the beauty of Christmas is it reminds us that because Christ has come, we can have hope in this world. And tonight, here's what I want us to see is because Christ has come, Christians can know that God is at work, no matter how insignificant his work may look like to others. God is at work, no matter how insignificant his work may look like to others. So we're going to stand together. We're going to read Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll come up on the screen, and we can follow along as we go there. Micah 5, 1 through 5. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who were too little to be among the tribes, the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the land of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your word is true. We thank you that your promises are being fulfilled. And we thank you that in the birth of Jesus, as we've seen throughout the month of December, and even as we see tonight, that your word and your promises have been fulfilled in Christ. So tonight, Lord, we ask you to open our eyes to the wonder of Jesus and to the marvel of his birth. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, just as a way of reminder, in our Christmas series, we have seen how the birth of Jesus fulfilled Isaiah 7:14, in which it's prophesied that the virgin shall give birth to a son whose name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. We've seen that his birth fulfilled Isaiah 9:6, which said that to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will have an expansive, wise, powerful, compassionate, and peaceful government put on his shoulders. Tonight we're going to look at another Old Testament prophecy about a small little town called Bethlehem. Now, you and I know about this town. If you were to go to Israel today, you could visit this town, and it's quite the tourist place for people to go to. However, in this time, that was not the case. During the time that this book was written, Micah, he was a prophet, and there was two nations. There was Israel and Judah, which were the people of God, split into two. And prophets like Micah and Isaiah came to these people to warn them that because of their sin against God, God would bring Assyria, the major world power, to come and destroy them and take them captive. It was because the Jews at that time were rebellious and idolatrous people. God would not and does not allow his people to get away with disobedience. The leaders of their land at this time were self-indulgent, they were greedy, and they were out for themselves and not for God's glory. And rather than being God's people, who were to be a blessing to all nations, they had become a curse to themselves because of their own sin, and nations were now looking to conquer them rather than Israel being a blessing to them. It was a sad day and a spiritually dark day that filled the land, and gloom was hanging over this time. I mean, so for us, we think of Christmas being a really happy time of the year. That was not the case when these prophecies were given. It was a dark time. It was a sad time. It was a gloomy time. It was a spiritually dead time in the nation of Israel. And it's during that darkness that Micah gives a sign of hope to the people. And that's the very first point in the outline that I want to look at tonight, is an insignificant city that points us to a significant king. You're going to notice this in verses 1 through 3. Notice in verse 1, another prophecy about the Assyrian siege. Siege is laid against us, he says. With a rod, they struck the judge of Israel on the cheek. Just picture for me with a moment a conquering general with a conquered king in front of him, taking off his gloves and slapping him in the face as a sign of humiliation. That's what the writer is telling us here. What's coming to you, Judah? What's coming is humiliation. It's devastation because of your sin against God. God was allowing this people to be conquered by the Assyrians, and it would be devastating. It would be humiliating. But notice how painful this would be in verse 3 when Micah wrote that God would give them up. This is Israel's painful reality during Micah's day. Their rebellion against God had led God to give them over to their rebellion. God gave them over to their own sin, and their sin was allowing them to be given over to the Assyrian captivity. What a great lesson for us. Sin is always costly. Rebellion against God will always find us out. And if we want to continue in our rebellion against God, this text would tell us God would be glad to give you over to your continued rebellion against God. These were remarkably hard-hearted people, and God gave them over to their sin and eventually to their enemies. Dark, hard days in Israel, painful, sorrowful days. Yet in the midst of that, to these stubborn, hard-hearted people and spiritually dark-hearted people is a message of hope in verse 2 when he writes, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. To the Lord promised here a ruler, a king, one who's coming from of old. Now, this fits exactly with the prophecies we've been looking at in Isaiah, don't they? If you've been with us, you know that these fit with those prophecies about a child being born, the son being given, and about Emmanuel being born to the virgin. In the midst of darkness, God was sending a great light to his people. Now, the Israelites knew exactly what this promise was. They knew exactly what this ruler was about, who was from of old. Because God had promised a little over 200 years prior to Micah's time to a king named David, that David would have a son from his family line who would sit on the throne of David forever. That's the ruler that Micah is talking about. That's the ruler that Isaiah spoke about in his prophecies as well. And this ruler, he says, would be born in Bethlehem, which was King David's hometown. If you know much about David, you know this was his hometown. But notice how Micah describes Bethlehem. Too little to be named among the clans of Judah. It wasn't known for much during that time. We could call it a small, good-for-nothing town. Forgotten among the towns of Israel, and most certainly looked down upon by the capital cities of Jerusalem and Samaria. It's very much like what we feel in Oregon when Portland looks down upon those of us here in Roseburg. We all know that feeling. Yet because of this ruler, he says, this ruler would come from David's line, therefore the ruler would come from David's hometown. An insignificant city pointing us to a significant king. Now, as we've said throughout our series, one advantage that we have over Micah and Isaiah is time and history. We can look back over time and history and see what these words were about. As Paul Harvey would say, we get to see the rest of the story. Notice how Matthew wrote in his gospel about this very prophecy. After Jesus was born, King Herod, who was a wicked and jealous king, began looking for Jesus, and he even asked the Jewish religious leaders of the day, where is the Messiah, your king, supposed to be born? This ruler that Israel has been longing for, who would save you from your enemies, where is he to be born? And notice very clearly that these Jewish leaders knew exactly where it was. Bethlehem of Judea, which was spoken by the prophet Micah. In other words, you may know the story of Jesus' birth. When his earthly father, Joseph, took this virgin pregnant wife, Mary, to Bethlehem to check in for the census among his tribal clan, it wasn't done by accident. The providential God of the universe was watching this moment. When Mary, the pregnant virgin wife, gave birth to the baby boy Jesus in a stable and placed him there in a manger, it fit perfectly with Micah's prophecy, O little town of Bethlehem. A little insignificant city brought forth a significant king. Now, I don't know about you, I ask a lot of questions of the Bible. One of the questions I ask a lot is, why? Why would God send the King of Kings to be born in an insignificant city in a small little manger that nobody would know and be excused and not even be welcomed into the inn? Why not be born in Jerusalem? Why not Samaria, the capital city? Why does God bring his exceedingly significant king to earth in an insignificant town? Why does he do that? I mean, there's no bigger moment in human history than Jesus' birth. Many say this is the greatest miracle of God, that God became man. But it came to a town that was overlooked, insignificant, and low by the standards of the glorious Roman Empire. It looks foolish. A foolish way for a king to come. King's births are announced by a parade and happen in palaces in a capital city, but not this king. So why? Why would God bring his significant king to an insignificant town? Because that's exactly how God works. It's quite paradoxical to our minds. It's an upside-down way of the rest of the world. He uses seemingly foolish things to confound the wise. He uses weak things to bring down the strong. And he brings about the eternal king to us in a manger outside an insignificant little small town. John Piper put it well when he said these words. God chose a stable so no innkeeper could boast. He chose the comfort of my inn. God chose a manger so that no woodworker could boast. He chose the craftsmanship of my bed. He chose Bethlehem so no one could boast. The greatness of our city constrained the divine choice. The deepest meaning of the littleness and insignificance of Bethlehem is that God does not bestow the blessings of the Messiah, the blessings of salvation, on the basis of our greatness or our merit or our achievement. He does not elect cities or people because of their prominence or grandeur or distinction. So let us say with the angels, glory to God in the highest, not glory to us. We get the joy. He gets the glory. It's why Jesus' kingdom, according to Jesus, is like a small mustard seed that grows into a large tree where all the birds of the air will nest in its branches. It's why his kingdom is like a small little leaven that leavens the entire lump. It's why when Jesus came, he inaugurated his kingdom that night in an insignificant city of Bethlehem, pointing and giving birth to, if you will, the significant king. Now, as we close, we look at our last point, which is, what does this king do for us? Well, according to Micah, he is our peace. See, this ruler, which we've identified as Jesus, will take care of his people. According to Micah, he will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and his people will dwell secure. And according to verse 5, this ruler, Jesus himself, will be our peace, or put it in Jewish terms, our shalom. It was understood by the Israelites that this ruler, who would be their Messiah and king, would conquer foreign enemies and bring completeness or welfare and prosperity to their nation. So no doubt when the people of Israel read these words, they immediately thought of a king like King David. King David, who was the shepherd king. He cared for the people of God, who conquered most of Israel's greatest enemies all around them. And no doubt they looked out on the horizon of their borders and they saw the Assyrians rushing toward them. And I'm assuming they could hear the drumbeats of war and begin to long for this king to show up. But sadly, no king, no ruler from Bethlehem came to them in that time frame. They were taken captive by the Assyrians, and later, when the Assyrians were captured and taken beaten by the Babylonians, they went into Babylonian captivity. There was most definitely no shalom, no peace. And much of their challenge is because rather than seeing themselves in rebellion against God and in a sense at war with God because of their sin, they thought their problem was enemies on the outside, not enemies on the inside. They thought their issue was the Syrians, the Iranians, or in Micah's time, the Assyrians. They were looking for a physical king who would conquer their physical enemy. But the peace and security that Micah is describing here is much bigger and much broader and more complete than a conquering king over a physical enemy. Notice this peace is person. He himself is our peace. What Micah's telling us here, something really remarkable, is there will always be another physical enemy. You're aware of that, aren't you? I mean, if you just look at Israel's history, first it was the Assyrians, then it was the Babylonians, then it was the Persians. And if you look at little Israel now, what do you always hear on the news? There's constant physical enemies all over them all the time. The peace that Micah is talking about is a ruler that will come and give us such peace that no matter what physical enemies we have from without, we can have eternal peace from within. This peace is a person. He himself is our peace. This peace is a peaceful relationship with God, the creator of the universe. It's a right relationship with God. It's security to be kept and defended by God. It's our greatest enemy, ourselves and the devil. It's peace with God to be his children and his friends. And friends, this is what we've been seeing throughout this series. When we look at these prophecies, we are seeing that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of all of these Old Testament prophecies. Jesus himself said that he is the great shepherd, that he knew his sheep, and his sheep would hear his voice. He came to live perfectly in our place because we were so disobedient to God that we can't and we won't. He came to die in our place because our sin earned us eternal death. He came to bring peace between us and God. Romans chapter 5 says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ when we believe that Jesus is the ruler sent to us via Bethlehem. Jesus is our peace. He alone gives us a right relationship with God. He alone died so that we could be forgiven of our sins by God. He alone rose again from the dead to secure our life eternally with God. He, Jesus, the King of Kings, the one born in that manger in Bethlehem, is our peace. So friends, listen, this little town of Bethlehem has given rise to a significant king whose name is Jesus. He is the ruler that Micah foresaw. The insignificant city has revealed to us a significant king who is our peace with God and the hope for all of us who trust in him. That's why all of us who trust in Jesus as Christians, that we can now do everything we can possibly to be at peace with all men. It's why we have this glorious hope of the gospel that we can share with others of how they can be at peace with God. David Pryor perhaps said this best when he wrote these words: "Security is not to be found in wealth or technology or status, but in quiet trust and the great shepherd of the sheep. His greatness extends not simply over the territory of Israel, but to the ends of the earth. The security he brings does not depend on being in a particular place or in particular circumstances. It is to be experienced in any place throughout the entire world." Jesus being born in insignificant Bethlehem tells us that no matter what the rest of the world might think, God is at work to bring his people to him. God worked through an insignificant city to bring about a significant king. And that significant king, when he came, people in 12 of his closest friends, who by worldly standards were insignificant men, who preached this gospel, and one day 3,000 insignificant people came to Christ in Jerusalem. And that gospel, the gospel of peace, which started with one king coming in an insignificant city, has now spread to the entire world. So we can agree, can we not, with the angel at Jesus' birth when he said this: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." Let's pray. Father, we are freshly reminded tonight that you oversee all things. that before time began, you had a glorious plan to bring about your Son into this world and to save people just like us. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to look on the mountaintop all the time and trying to find in the big experience God. When the whole time, Lord, you are in an insignificant little town, moving in ways that the world seems as insignificant, doing your exceedingly significant work. So, Father, tonight we marvel at your wisdom. We're amazed at your love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. We know love by this, that Jesus gave up his life for us. Father, we are amazed at your care, amazed at your wisdom, amazed at your foresight. Thank you for sending Jesus, our King, our champion, our Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.